Thank you, Chuck, for sharing your heart, and what a wonderful rendition of a great song. I hadn't heard that song in quite a while, but that is a wonderful, wonderful testimony of what Jesus does for every one of us when we come to Him by faith. He is our Savior, and He will cleanse us, and He will make us whole. Amen? Amen. Well, why don't you be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 as we continue to make our way through the book of Mark. In the last several weeks, we've been in chapter 13, which is known as the Olivet Discourse. And that's the chapter where Jesus is asked by the disciples, what are the signs of the times of the end of the age, and how will we know when it is those times? And so we've been looking at some very interesting scripture. And now we turn to chapter 14. And again, the bigger picture is that we are in the last week of Jesus' earthly life. This is Passion Week. Jesus and His disciples have come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And Mark, as well as the other gospel writers, are kind of giving us a day-by-day account of some of the things that take place. And last week was something that took place with just the disciples, just the 12. And now they've gone back to Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. And Bethany is kind of the place where they would gather and group in their small, more intimate setting. And Jesus is with some very well-known friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and a few we don't know as well. And He's kind of with His intimate friends here when this amazing event takes place that I'm calling extravagant love. This is an example of extravagant love. And so I want to read the first 11 verses of chapter 14 tonight, and then we'll preach this message, extravagant love. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and kill Him. Not during the festival, they said, or there may be rioting among the people. I've got to stop right there just for a second. This really doesn't have anything to do with the message, but it's amazing to me. What they're saying is they're wanting Jesus. They've got their eye on Jesus, and they hate Him, and they want Him dead. And they're wanting to get rid of Him, but they really don't think they can afford to do it during the festival, because there's so many people there that really love Jesus, and He's so popular right now, they just don't think they can pull it off. But they've got their eye on Him. They're not about to let Him get away or get Him out of their sights, because they want Him gone. So don't you imagine they were surprised when He was handed over to them the way He was? Isn't that amazing? God's got all that under control. Even what men mean for evil, things for evil, God has it all under control. And that's just God just laid that on my heart tonight to kind of share that. Maybe somebody need to hear that tonight. But they were wanting to kill Him, but they didn't want to do it during the time where all the people were gathered for the Passover. Look at verse 3. While He was in Bethany at the house of Simon, who had, now if you like to underline your Bible, I've got that underlined, had, past tense, had a serious skin disease. We don't know anything about Simon. I really can't tell you much about him other than he was a leper and he had this skin disease, and Jesus healed him. Just like Chuck sang a few moments ago, Jesus made him whole. He had a serious skin disease. Why, you say, Pastor, how do you know he was healed? Well, he wouldn't be having a party in his house. He wouldn't even be in his house if he wasn't healed from this disease. So he had a serious skin disease. And as He was reclining at the table, this is talking about Jesus, a woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. Now, this woman, we know from John's account, is none other than Mary. I believe that it's Mary who is the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And so Mary comes to Him, and she's got this jar of expensive perfume. And she broke the jar and poured it on His head. Look at verse 4. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For this oil might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus, once again, comes to Martha's defense, or Mary's defense. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. Then look at verse 10. We see another key figure in this account. He's kind of a sad and tragic figure. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, at that point, went to the chief priests to hand him over to them. And when they heard this, they were glad, and they promised to give him silver. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we look at your word to glean the understanding that we need, Lord, for our lives and for our faith, Lord, in our walk with you. God, I pray that your holy word, which is living and active, will speak to us tonight. It may speak in a way that we don't even expect. And God, I just pray that you, knowing everything, would deal with our hearts and that your will would be accomplished here tonight. I pray that you would help me to preach this according to your will and by the power of your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, at the beginning of chapter 14, we see the religious leaders plotting against Jesus. And what we really see, chapter 14 is a sad chapter because we see Jesus not only betrayed and abandoned by his friends, we see abandonment and denial and disowning, but we see him treated very cruelly. And so chapter 14 is definitely a sad chapter. And what we see throughout chapter 14 is man at his worst. We see man doing his worst in the religious leaders and in Judas, but even in his own disciples, the way they abandon him and the way Peter denies him, as well as the others, we see man at his worst. But it's interesting that here we have a picture of humanity at its best. What we see is a vivid portrait of extravagant love. Someone who loves Jesus wholeheartedly and without reservation. You know, that's something I think that we're kind of lacking today in our modern society. We don't see a lot of displays of extravagant love for Jesus. Fact of the matter is there's probably few people today who love Jesus more than they love themselves or their agenda or their occupation or their comfort or their possessions. Just telling it like it is. And actually, Jesus even said that's what it's going to be like in the end. In the last days, he said the love of many will grow cold. And so we see a picture here of someone who is loving Jesus. And really, Mark is painting a contrast between this woman, who I believe is Mary, and Judas, who betrays Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But what we see here is that they've gathered at this house of Simon the leper. And they've gathered there to feast, to have another get-together during the Passover. And so Mary and Martha are there, and Lazarus, that's what John tells us in his version of this. And basically, what you need to do is not get this confused with Luke chapter 7. There's another account of a woman who anoints Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Now, don't confuse this with John's version in chapter 12, or Matthew in Matthew chapter 26, or this here in Mark 14. The woman in Luke chapter 7 was a converted harlot. She had been a prostitute who had come to faith in Christ, and she was at the house of Simon the Pharisee. All right? So these are two separate accounts. But tonight, they are gathered at Simon, this one man who had had a serious skin disease. And they were just enjoying the event, just enjoying one another's company, when Mary does something very spontaneous. Now, we know that Mary was kind of a woman who was a little bit like that. She sometimes would act in a way that others didn't expect. Sometimes she did things that even put out some others, like her sister Martha. And so very unexpectedly, she knelt beside Jesus. Just picture this with me in your mind for a moment. And she broke the neck of this jar of very expensive perfume, this nard, which really probably came from India. It was probably imported into Jerusalem. And she broke it and poured it over his head and over his feet. Now, can you imagine the aroma that was exuding in that little house after that point? The fragrant aroma that must have been all over that house. Now, think with me for a moment about the fragrant aroma that someone who loves and pleases Jesus is to God. We're a pleasing aroma to Him. And in a home where Jesus Christ is loved and worshiped, there's always a fragrant aroma. You may not have much money. You may not have many earthly possessions, but if you know and love Jesus, there's a fragrant aroma in your house. And so she pours this out. And really, she may not realize this, but it's a symbol of something that's going to happen. Christ tells us later that it's a symbol, it's symbolic of the fact that his life is going to be broken and poured out for the sins of many, and that he's going to be buried very shortly. Now, this isn't the first time that he said this. He's mentioned this, as we've said, on numerous occasions. I was counting, and I could count 17 different times that he told his disciples that he was going to die. He was coming to Jerusalem to die and to be buried. And also he tells them sometimes that he's going to rise again. But here she is, maybe not realizing all that she's done, but out of love and out of respect for this man that she admires so much, she does something very extravagant for him. And she takes this perfume and she breaks it and pours it over him and anoints him. And you know what? Here's something else to think about. This is the only expression of love that Jesus would receive during this time period, other than the kiss of betrayal that Judas would issue in the garden. No other acts of love during this time. And so, basically, she pours out her life and her love before Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are thinking right now, well, what do you suppose she was thinking? What do you suppose was going on in Mary's head as she did this? And I can't say with certainty what it was, but I'll give you a couple of ideas that I have that she might have been thinking. All right? First of all, anointing. This act that she did was a very common thing. It may be weird to us, but it happened a lot back in that day. And in the ancient Near East, it was more than just a common courtesy. Sometimes people would anoint someone who was going to be a coming king or someone who was set aside for an office. And it could possibly be that Mary wanted to anoint Jesus because she knew that he was now openly expressing that he was the Messiah. He wasn't hiding from that fact anymore. He even said, "My time has come, my hour has now arrived." And so maybe she was hoping when she anointed him that God was finally going to reestablish Israel's dominance and Israel's glory. And now the Messiah had come to Jerusalem, to his holy throne. Of course, if she did do that, if that was what she was thinking, that was kind of ironic. Because here she is, a woman. Now, no offense, ladies, but women didn't have the same rights or standing they do like they do now. So she was a woman, not a priest, and he was being anointed in a home of a leper. So I don't know if that's really what she was thinking or not. Maybe she was just really perceptive. And the second idea I have is that possibly, it's possible that she really understood that he was going to die very soon. That's kind of what I think it is. I don't know for sure, but just teaching you through the Bible, I think that she probably understood. Out of all those disciples that were listening, she was listening closely when he said, "I'm going to die soon." And maybe she thought, you know, he's in Jerusalem right now. This could be when he's going to die. Now, I'm not saying she has any special prophetic mantle, but I think that she was hearing and understanding what he was saying here, because he'd mentioned it several times. Well, we don't know exactly what was on her mind or in her heart, but we do know what was on the mind of the disciples that were gathered there that night. That's very clear back in the passage here. Look at what they say. These disciples, and they're led by Judas. We know this because of, again, John's account in John chapter 12. Immediately they begin to criticize. There's a scripture up there. They're expressing indignation to one another. And they begin to scold her. Can you imagine them? Can you hear their voices right now? I mean, come on, that's a lot of money, Mary. If nothing else, you could have sold that perfume and we could have given the money to the poor. And so they're complaining and they're indignant and they're basically criticizing Mary. And once again, Jesus comes to her defense. Just like he had earlier in a story in Luke chapter 10 that you're aware of, when she decided to sit at Jesus' feet while her sister Martha slaved away in the kitchen. And there's a whole other sermon there that I'm not going to touch tonight. But anyway, he tells the disciples, don't scold her. She has done a noble thing. And he reminds them once again, this is the last time he'll say anything about it in this public setting, of their death. He'll talk about it in private behind the closed doors of the upper room, but for the last time publicly, he talks about his death. And he alludes to the fact that his followers are not going to be around after his death to bury him. So Jesus is going to die, but he's not going to die unsaluted. He's going to receive a fitting tribute for his death and for his burial. Do you know a person who died as a criminal back in that day and that time, they were not given the privilege of being anointed for burial. The spices that and the perfumes that were put on the body of a dead person, that was not to be done for someone who was a criminal. But this was not going to occur. Jesus was going to be saluted for what he had done. So he's reminding him this. And you know, he knew the heart of Judas. And he knew how these other disciples were being misled by Judas and by his bad example. And so what he does is he defends Mary. And you know, what I'd say about that tonight is, no matter what you're doing, you know, you may be misunderstood tonight. You may be criticized. You may even have fellow believers that really don't understand you or a lot about what you're all about. Jesus understands your heart perfectly. He knows why you do what you do. He knows if your heart is genuine. He knows the motive behind the things that you do. And our concern ought to be his approval alone. I do what I do for an audience of one. I love y'all, but I do what I do for my Lord and Savior. I want him to be pleased and glorified by what I do. So, that's the story in a nutshell. What can we glean from it? What are the applications that we can make for that? That's what I really want to focus on for the rest of our time tonight. What can we get out of this story that we know, we've heard it before, and we read now as we go through Mark chapter 14? I think there are three applications in this instance of great devotion, or this great example of love. And first of all, I believe that Mary's devotion stood in stark contrast to Judas's disloyalty. You see, this isn't by accident that Mark has put this in here right beside one another, the two accounts. Mary's account of how loyal she is and how much she loves Christ, and Judas's decision to betray his Lord. That's not an accident. That's a contrast that has been put in there deliberately. And it's interesting, the contrast between these two individuals. I'd like to take just a moment to share three different contrasts between the two. You know, both of them were very insightful. All three of my points are about the fact that they have a lot of insight. Like I said, these other disciples were shutting their ears when they heard the message that Jesus was about to die. As he walked along the road to Jerusalem, they didn't want to hear that. This wasn't the time for that, Master. This is the time for you to assert your authority and to be the king of Israel. And one of us is going to sit on your right and one on your left. So this, they weren't hearing it. But I do believe there was one disciple who heard very keenly, and that was Judas. And the reason I feel that Judas had heard is because I think Judas at this point in his life was very disappointed. You see, if there was any disciple that really, really, really wanted Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, it was Judas. You may not remember this, but Judas was one of two disciples that were zealots. A zealot was someone who longed to see Israel reestablished and Rome overthrown, the Roman government. In fact, he would even carry a knife with him, ready to go to battle, ready to subdue anyone who was a traitor to his cause. And you see, as Judas went along, he was listening very carefully what Jesus said. And maybe, perhaps before any of the others really heard it, he picked up on the fact that Jesus really wasn't about earthly thrones and earthly kingdoms and earthly messiahship. He was going to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think that Judas was disappointed in that. Disappointed to the point that he decided to betray him. Now, I know that Luke tells in his version that Satan entered Judas. And there's no doubt Satan was pulling his strings and Satan was using that moment to try and achieve his end. But folks, nobody forced Judas to do what he did. And nobody forces you to do what you do. And Judas betrayed Jesus, I'll contend to you, because he was disappointed with God and disappointed with Jesus. If you're disappointed with Jesus tonight, that's a dangerous place to be in. So what we see here is that both were very insightful, yet each responded very differently. Mary, not understanding everything, she again picked up on the fact that he was going to be killed, but rather than responding with disappointment, not that she wasn't, I'm sure she was heartbroken over it, she chose to respond in faith and in love and do what she knew to do. Judas chose to respond in revenge and disappointment. So both of them will never, ever be forgotten, but each for very different reasons. It says here, Jesus says, I assure you in verse 9, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. So Jesus is just saying that she's going to be remembered forever for what she is doing right here. This act that you think is insignificant and pointless. Of course, Judas is remembered forever as well. Mary, listen to me, may have wasted her money, but she poured out her life, and Judas wasted his life. It's very interesting. There's a word that's used here that is translated in another scripture. In 14:4, this word waste, the same Greek word is used in John chapter 17 and verse 12, and it's used of Judas. And that's where the word, it's translated this time in English as perdition or destruction. And so Judas was what? He was the son of destruction. And so it's interesting that this word is used here of Judas. Both were willing to sacrifice. That's the third point. Both were willing to sacrifice, but each for very different reasons. You see, Mary was willing to sacrifice, and she gave her best out of faith and love. Judas gave his worst in unbelief and hatred. And Mary anoints Jesus' feet, even using her hair to dry his feet. Just an act of sheer devotion. And Judas, meanwhile, was willing to betray his master for a few pieces of silver. Mary sacrificed her money, but Judas sacrificed his master. And so what we see here is two very different and very contrasting people. And I think the message out of that, or the lesson for us, is make sure that you know Christ. Make sure that you're following Him for the right reasons. You could be sadly disappointed and definitely on the wrong track. Number two, second of all tonight, Mary's devotion was completely misunderstood by the other disciples. Mary's devotion, this act of extravagant love, was completely misunderstood by the other disciples that were gathered there that night. Again, all they could see was 300 denarii going down the drain by some impulsive, airheaded woman. I mean, this could have gone to the poor. It could have gone to the temple coffers. There's so many things they could have done with this. Now, when we see Jesus' words, we need to understand something. Jesus isn't saying here that we shouldn't help the poor. He's not saying that's not a good and noble thing, and we need to be about that. In fact, the Bible is filled with admonitions that we are to help people who are poor and needy around us. All he's saying is that Mary seized the moment. Once again, she did what is best for that moment. The poor would always be there, but she somehow knew that he wouldn't. And Christian, here's something I want to say to parlay off this portion of the scripture tonight. Do you realize there are some times that you're going to be misunderstood? Especially if you are on fire for the Lord. If your heart is on fire for God and you're wanting to serve Him and you're wanting to do things for Him out of love for Him, sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. Sometimes even those closest to you, maybe even other Christians, may not understand. Don't let that stand in the way of what God is asking you to do. You know, sometimes the majority can be wrong. In fact, history proves oftentimes it's wrong. And so here's the thing. Don't be discouraged when others think what you're doing is unusual. Don't be discouraged when others think what you're doing is unnecessary. And don't be discouraged when others think what you're doing is irresponsible. I couldn't help but think back as I was trying to think of an example of this, and I couldn't even think of his name. And maybe some of y'all can help me, but the man that was carrying the cross through Lebanon, that stopped in our church last spring, probably about March. And does anybody remember what his name was? Mark, yes, thank you. I knew somebody would remember, somebody with a better memory than mine. And he came in and he joined us for prayer meeting that night. And I don't know if y'all remember, man, what a powerful night that was. And he spoke to our Awana kids. And, you know, I've got to admit, sometimes when guys do those sort of things, I'm a little skeptical. Sometimes I think, well, that person just a little bit flaky. I don't know about that. But you know what? I don't question Mark's sincerity. And I don't know all the reasons why he's doing what he's doing, but he's doing it because I have no doubt he loves his Savior. He loves Jesus Christ. I don't know where he is tonight. He's probably still on his march across America. But you know what? That man loves Jesus. And all I'm trying to say is if you love Jesus, don't be afraid of what others think. Don't be afraid of what others say. Mary was willing to say, I don't care what anyone thinks about my expression of extravagant love. Sometimes I'm too worried. Sometimes we're too worried about what everybody else is thinking, what they're saying. Let's just show Jesus that we love Him. You know, she didn't care about her reputation. All she cared about was making a statement that he is worthy to be worshipped. And she was demonstrating that Jesus meant more to her than anything else in the world. That's not a bad thing at all. That's a good thing. And so we just need to remember that. But there's a third thing for us tonight that I want to hit on as we look at this passage together. The third thing is that Mary's devotion is a wonderful example for believers everywhere. Not just ancient Near East believers, but believers today, believers who live all over the world, everywhere. You see, Mary didn't realize it. I don't think she, even though she might have understood about his death, she didn't fully realize the picture that she was painting. And you know what, folks? You may not realize it either. I'm not sure that we realize on this side of heaven the message that we're sending or portraying when we love the Lord and when we serve Him, when we live for Him. But a very powerful message was being portrayed when she broke that jar and she poured that oil out over Him and that perfume out over Him. She was saying, the world needs saving. And I'm pouring out something. Now, she may not have totally understood this. I'm pouring out something of a value right now, because this man, very shortly, his blood is going to be poured out for the sins of many. And so this costly perfume foreshadows the pouring out of his precious and costly blood. Jesus understands you completely. And Jesus can use your life as a wonderful expression, as a wonderful example of love. But here's three things that you need for Him to use that, for Him to do that. Number one is, we need generous, giving hearts. If your heart isn't a generous, giving heart, then more than likely you're not going to be used by your Lord, by my Lord, in a way which displays extravagant love. This woman was filled with deep gratitude. We talked about gratitude this morning, and her love just spilled out in this action that she did. You know, Jesus had recently raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And I think she was grateful because of that miracle, but she was also grateful for everything that He was going to do and everything that He was about. Now, not only that, but I think we see that we must do the right thing at the right time. Do the right thing at the right time. You see, this person that we know, this woman, Mary, she never let things stand in the way of an opportunity to serve Jesus. Sometimes we make excuses. Sometimes we try to find all these reasons why we can't. And I think this passage tells us and argues that sometimes we may need to make the most of an opportunity. It may be the only opportunity that we ever have. I don't know how many of you ever play the what if game. Sometimes I'm bad about playing the what if game. What if I would have done that? What if I would have pursued that path? What if I would have done this or that? Sometimes I play it more than I should. But you know what? As Christians, we ought not be guilty of having to play the what-if game. It has been said that opportunity does not send letters of introduction. Folks, we got to make the most of our opportunities. We've got to make the most of every day. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. And if God has laid somebody or someone or some ministry on your heart, for goodness sakes, let's do it today. Very soon, our lives are going to be over. Very soon. And the Bible challenges us to seize the moment. And that's what I see in Mary. Don't go through life wondering what might have been. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message, and my mind took me back to an event that happened 13 years ago, way back in 2002. I was struggling with a call to ministry. God had really laid it on my heart. I had been dealing with this and thinking about this for over a year and a half. My wife knew and nobody else knew. And I was sitting in my home church in Richland at First Baptist Church during a revival service. And a guy that many of you know named Ron Mills was the preacher that night. And Ron was preaching a message, and all of a sudden he started talking about his call to ministry. He had no idea I was being called to ministry. It was one of many times where God affirmed my call before I publicly surrendered. And I'll never forget, Ron was talking about how he just wasn't sure. Being a preacher was so foreign. I think he worked for Ford Motor Company, and he just didn't have, he had been saved as an adult, really hadn't grown up in church, and so he's like, I just didn't know for sure if I could do it. And he said, I'll never forget, I was praying one day, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, well, you'll never know if you try. And I remember thinking, he said, I thought, you know, if I'll try it, and if it doesn't work out, I'll just go back, and I'll go back to doing what I was doing before. What do I have to lose? And he said, and here I am, you know, 25 years later, whatever it was at that time. And that really hit me. You know, I told him about that later, but I didn't tell him at the time how that spoke to me as I was trying to decide what I needed to do. And maybe you're hearing me speak tonight, and I don't know what it is God's laying on you. It may not be to be a preacher, but maybe God has something that you're to do, and you just need to hear, make the most of every day and every opportunity. Don't go through this life wondering, what if? What if I would have witnessed to that neighbor? What if I would have gone on that mission trip? What if I would have spoken out and been a bold servant of Christ at work? We need to do the right thing at the right time. And then thirdly and lastly tonight, we need to see that love does what needs to be done with whatever is available. We do the right thing with whatever is available. I love this, what it says here. Going back up into the passage in verse 8. Look with me in verse 8. It says, she has done what she could. Literally what that says is, what she had, she did. In other words, she used whatever was available. And that's another argument a lot of us make. A lot of us say, well, I don't have much talent. I don't have much money. I don't have much time. I can't give very much to the Lord. Well, give Him what you've got. Give Him your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes. Give Him what's available. You know, Mary didn't wait until she had more of an abundance. She didn't wait until she didn't go to the store and purchase another piece of item for him. She did what was available. You know, some people are theoretical, other people are practical. And I think this passage argues that we are to be practical Christians. She did what she could with what she had nearest to her. And how powerful is that act of love that we still read about to this very day. You know, in a lot of ways, she's kind of like that widow woman. Remember a couple weeks ago, we studied the story about the widow's mite and the lady that came into the temple treasury. And it kind of parallels that story. That widow threw everything she had in the treasury. And Mary poured everything she had on her Savior. And I'll tell you what it tells me, above all else. It tells me that the conduct of our lives is a very strong indicator of the presence of Christ inside of us that enables us to do and to say things that last and that make a lasting memorial to Him. So Mary's gift has been forever memorialized. Mary's gift will last forever. And there's some things that you can do right now that you will do to invest in eternity. Something that will last forever and ever. And again, you may not realize the significance of it right now. You may not understand how God is using you. But God can use you to make an eternal difference. So here's my question tonight as I wrap this all up. When was the last time you offered to the Lord an offering of extravagant love? I mean, when is the last time you said in your mind, I know that this is going to go off kind of weird. People aren't going to understand it. They're not going to really understand why I'm doing this. It's going to seem unnecessary. May even seem a little bit irresponsible. But when is the last time you've done something crazy for the love of Jesus? When's the last time you threw away your pride for Him? When's the last time you gave Him all the worship, honor, and praise that He deserves? That's really what this passage is talking about. If you feel the impulse to do something beautiful for Him, not only tonight, but in the next days or weeks ahead, do it. Do it. That's what Mary would say if she were here tonight. Crown it with action. Don't just think about it, but do it. Let me close with a story. You know, there's a lot of college students that go on mission trips every summer. Every summer, kids go on mission trips, and as well they should. But rarely does someone come back from a mission trip with a baby that was rescued. I want to tell you about a young lady that did just that very thing. Mallory Thurlow was a student at Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And she went to Haiti on a mission trip to distribute food. One day, a mother came up to her at the distribution center, and she had a sick infant in her arms, a little baby that wasn't going to make it if she didn't get proper care. And the woman was out of options. She knew that this baby needed surgery. Well, that young college student, Mallory, she looked at that baby taking her into her arms, and she knew that she had to act. She knew that she had to do something. She knew she had to do some kind of an extravagant love on behalf of her Savior. So here's what she did. She returned back to the United States after her short-term trip. And Mallory searched for someone who could operate on this baby whose name was Rose. Now, most doctors held little hope or really wouldn't return her calls or do anything for her, but she stayed at it. And finally, Rose was able to get a visa to leave Haiti, and Mallory met her, and she went to Detroit Children's Hospital, and they donated $100,000 to give this baby the surgery that she needed. And it was successful, and a little life was saved. You know, just like Mallory, we're called to do things sometimes that are extravagant. And I hope that you'll be extravagant in your love for your Savior. And just you might just be amazed at the difference it'll make as you serve Him and as you grow His kingdom by loving the One who gave all for you. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord, what a wonderful story this is in your holy, inspired word. Truly it is in a sad chapter with all the betrayal and the denial, the deceit. It's a story of triumph. It's a story of someone who served you and loved you extravagantly. God, I pray that my love for you would grow. Lord, Mary's love for you was such that she did that act because she was grateful. She knew that you had healed Lazarus. She knew that you were bringing about your good work for her. And I pray that I'd be the same way, that I would be a grateful servant of the Almighty King during my days here on this earth. God, I pray that Hillcrest would be an extravagant church, that we'd be willing to do things and to help people and go places that maybe other churches don't go. I pray that we'd be a people who would be about your business to such a degree that one of these days, even after we're gone from here, others would look back and they'd say, this is a church. This was a group of people that were on mission for the Lord. And they did something that is of lasting value. A memorial, not just for us, because I don't want to point people back to me. I don't want people to remember me. I want to remember you. A memorial for the King, King Jesus, who gave all for our sins. Lord, I pray that tonight, if there's any decisions that need to be made, if there's someone here tonight that needs to receive your free gift of grace, help them to have the courage to do so. But more than anything else, Lord, I pray that every believer here tonight, every person here tonight, would be more, leave here more in love with you and more willing and more determined to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name through extravagant love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.